Good morning. I invite your attention to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16. I am always blessed to be here. You folks have been so hospitable and gracious to me for so many years. In fact, our relationship began in 1984, and you've been such dear friends. We were young once, Bob. My text is found in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. And my text is also my theme, What Must I Do to Be Saved? This was the question from a Philippian jailer, and he asked it to his prisoners. What must I do to be saved? I wish I could hear men and women asking that question. I wish I could. I wish that there was a concern from people for salvation. How blessed is that preacher who hears someone say, What must I do to be saved? Now, what kind of man would ask this question? First of all, observe that this question is asked from one who is divinely blessed. He was blessed by God in having sent a gospel preacher to him. Now, we know this because he asked, What must I do to be saved? He asked for salvation. If he asked for salvation, he knew his need for salvation. If he knew his need for salvation, he'd heard the gospel. If he'd heard the gospel, there was a preacher in the neighborhood. And if there was a preacher in the neighborhood, God had sent him. This man was blessed. This man was blessed to have a preacher sent to him when God had not permitted others to have a preacher. In verse 6 of our 16th chapter, when Paul and Silas had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Forbidden. Consider that. The Holy Spirit forbade them to preach in a certain place. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Have you noticed how few and far between are churches and pastors preaching the gospel? Have you observed that in many places, there is no one preaching the gospel? People say, well, shame on you folks for not putting churches there. Have you ever considered that sometimes God forbids the gospel to be preached in places in divine judgment? Have you ever considered that if you have ever heard the gospel, God was merciful to you and sent a preacher? This man was blessed. The same Spirit who said to Paul and Silas, do not go to those places, sent a vision to Paul, a man of Macedonia, and said, come over and help us. How blessed you are if the Holy Spirit sends a vision to Christ's minister and says, go to that place. And that's why we go to places. The Spirit of God calls us and leads us and shows us we need to go to the place. The vision appeared to them. You can read about it in verse number 9. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And so, after Paul had seen the vision, he immediately sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to him. So here he goes. Why? Why did Paul go to Macedonia? Because there's a man there who needs to hear the gospel. He's a jailer. And so the Lord's going to send a gospel preacher to him. And so we read in verse 11 that therefore sailing from Troas across the Aegean Sea, we set a straight course to Samothrace. Then we came to Neapolis, meaning new town. And from there to Philippi, the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, and we stayed there for some days. Why did they stay for a few days? Because the Lord did not tell them to leave. They were going wherever the Lord told them to go. They did not go where the Lord said, do not go. But here they stay a few days. And it comes time for the Sabbath. And so Paul says, evidently to some people in town, do you have any Jews in this city and where do they meet? Well, they meet down by the river. So you can read it. They went down to the river and found some ladies, Jewish ladies. They've come for prayer. Evidently, they have no rabbi, no speaker. And Paul sat down with them. And evidently, they asked him to say a word, and he did. And he declared the gospel. And a strange thing happened. Look in verse 14. The Lord opened the heart of a woman to heed the things spoken by Paul. You will never believe the things I preach to you until the Lord opens your heart. He'll have to do it. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She followed her Lord in baptism and then constrained Christ's ministers to stay a few days with her. So they do. They stay a few days with her because there's still a man in that city who needs to hear the gospel. He's a jailer. It just so happens that there is a woman with the spirit of divination, a fortune teller, if you will. And she follows these preachers through town and she says, these men declare to us the way of God. But she's doing it for profit. She's doing it to bring monetary gain to her masters. And Paul just turned around and rebuked the spirit. Did not rebuke the lady. He rebuked the spirit and said, come out of her. And the spirit did. So therefore now, this woman is of no use to her masters. She no longer has that spirit of fortune telling. And so, these people in religion, now that their means of making a living is gone, they have the gospel preachers arrested. They take the men before the magistrates, and here are the ministers of the gospel, and stripped of their clothing, and beaten with rods, and thrown into a prison. The jailer is brought evidently to the courtroom. He hears the charges that are made against the preachers. The prisoners are delivered into his care. He takes them, and the Bible says he thrusts them roughly into the inner prison and then goes home, evidently sleeping on the compound. He probably is a retiree from the military. Jailers usually were hard, austere, seasoned men. He's probably on pension now. And he's keeping the jail there in Philippi. He probably is sleeping on the compound. And that night, Paul and Silas are singing praises to God, reading the scriptures and singing the psalms and hymns. He's heard. He cannot help but hear at least some of what they're saying. He's on the compound, but finally he goes to sleep. Paul and Silas, there in that inner cell of that jail, singing praise to that night. Now remember, they've been beaten, and their backs are sore, and they're bloodied, but they're singing praise to God. Be enough to make you want to quit, wouldn't it? Not these men. Because there is someone who needs to hear the gospel. And so they're going to preach it there from prison. And they do. And guess what happens? This man is blessed by God to be awakened from his sleep by an act of God. Look in verse 26. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. What is an earthquake? Well, governments and insurance companies call them acts of God. At least they're still allowed to say so thus far. An act of God. Why is that? Because we do not know how else to explain it. It's an act of God. And it is. It is. An earthquake. God sent this. There is an earthquake. It is an act of God, and this man is awakened from his physical sleep. Not only is he awakened from his physical sleep, he's awakened from his spiritual sleep because he's dead in trespasses and in sins. And any time you are awakened from your physical sleep, it is an act of God. It is an earthquake in your spirit, and this man has been awakened, and the new birth has come upon him. He's been awakened, folks. God has done a work of grace, and quaked this man in his very soul and spirit. He's awakened. Furthermore, he was blessed by God to have his prison opened and his feet unshackled. Again, look in verse 26. And immediately, all the doors, now I emphasize to you, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Everyone's. Every door in that place was opened. Not only the doors to the cells in that jail, but also the door in the house of that jailer. Everyone's chains were loosed. Not only the physical chains on the prisoners, but the spiritual chains on the jailer. He's in chains. He's in as much as we're in as anyone else in there. They're wearing physical chains. He's wearing spiritual chains. And an act of God, they're gone. They're broken. Every man's chains were loosed. All the doors were opened. Christ now has fulfilled his promise to come and to proclaim liberty to the captives. Except that the captive here is not in the prison. He's in the warden's house. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who were bound, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Folks, our Lord did that to the jailer. Opened his doors and released his chains. This man was blessed by God to realize that he was worthy of death. And you are blessed if you ever come to see that you are worthy of death. He considered himself worthy of physical death because under Roman law, if you ever let a prisoner escape, because you were responsible, you paid with your life. Some of you perhaps have been in the military, and you may know that in time of war, that military policeman, his if he's ever given responsibility over a POW, a prisoner of war, it is solemn. You better not let that man get away. And here is this man, and he realizes that under Roman law, if his prisoner gets loose, he pays with his life. You can read that in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was brought out of prison. Take him out and kill him. You've got gospel preachers in that prison, folks. They're dangerous criminals. Let them go, you'll pay with your life. So he draws his sword. He knows he's worthy of death. Furthermore, this man has been blessed to see the sword of God's wrath aimed at his very heart. He's worthy of death, not only from the hand of his government, but from the hand of God. If he's been awakened, he knows he's a sinner. If he knows he's a sinner, he knows he deserves to die. And seeing the sword of divine wrath aimed at his very heart, he draws his own sword and is about to fall upon it. He's blessed, furthermore, to be kept from death by God's preachers. Blessed to be kept from self-destruction. Paul, look in verse 28, called with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm." I'm going to tell you something, folks. If a preacher of religion is arrested and put in prison, he probably would be delighted if his jailer would commit suicide and kill himself. A preacher in religion would take pleasure in that, but not God's preacher. Not God's preacher. Do yourself no harm. We are diligent to obey our master's requirement to love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. We are diligent to obey our master's requirements to deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling toward the slaughter. Proverbs 24, verse 11. Paul and Silas look up, and they see that man, and he's about to fall on his sword. And they say, No! Do yourself no harm. Furthermore, he was blessed by God to learn from God's preachers that they do not run from adverse conditions. They did not run. Paul and Silas said, "We are all here. We have not lived. We are all here. But sir, your prison doors are open." Yeah. "Your chains are released." Yes, they are. "You could have fled." Yes, we could. "Why did you not?" "We endure all things for the elect's sake. And we believe there is an elect man in this compound this night, and so we did not leave." We're here. We're here, Mr. Jailer. You need a gospel preacher? Here we are. God is saving his elect from spiritual perils, and he enables his preachers to endure physical perils in order to bring them to Christ. If remaining in jail will result in the saving one of God's elect, then let us do it. Let us do it. That's Paul and Silas speaking. We're here. We're here. We have not led. We have fled. Furthermore, observe that this question is from one who uses all means employable by him. Look in verse 29. He called for illumination. This man wants to have illumination. He called for a light. He needed physical light to dispel the darkness, the physical darkness around him. But he needed spiritual light in order to see the means of salvation God would put in front of him. He will take advantage of every means that he can in order to have spiritual enablement with regard to his salvation. He called for a light, and he found that light. He found that light in Jesus Christ, who says, "I have come as a light to the world." I tell you, sinner, in your darkness, if you call for light, Christ will come. He will. You call for light in your darkness, you will receive the best light there is. Jesus Christ himself will come and show you illumination, show you the way of salvation. He says, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And the jailer is proof. The jailer is proof. Furthermore, he hastened for salvation. Look in verse 29 again. He ran in. Ran in. He wasted no time. He's heard some good news. Do yourself no harm. We're here. He's heard some good news. When Jesus walked into Jericho, he's looking for Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus has climbed up into a tree because he's short of stature. He's unable to see Jesus. Jesus walked up to the tree where Zacchaeus was, and what did he say? "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Make haste." Oh, sinner, if you ever come to Christ, do not dawdle along the way. Come to Christ and come now. Come as quickly as you can. This man ran in. Listen, folks, this is good news. He finally has heard some good news, and he's going to run in. He ran in. Just so excited. He ran in. He did not procrastinate. He did not dawdle along the way. And then furthermore, look again in verse 29. He humbled himself in God's sight. Then he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He had, with steady hand, before time shackled his prisoners. "Come here, prisoner. Put these on." And with steady hand had shackled his prisoners. But now, with trembling body, he bows before them. He, with this act, was not revering them, else they would have told him to stand up. God's preachers will not be worshipped. We will not be adored. Respected, yes, but not worshipped. But here is a man who has finally come to learn, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And I'm going to tell you this, my friend. The Lord will never lift you up in salvation until you are abased in your depravity and realize it. This man humbled himself in God's sight, and he did it before ministers of the gospel. And consider something else. He treated God's ministers with respect in verse number 30, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, when he was still in his lost condition, he had treated them with great disrespect. He earlier had thrust them into the inner prison. Now he kindly ushers them out. He formerly addressed them as prisoners, and now he kindly addresses them as sirs. He formerly barked orders at them, and now he implores that they tell him what he must do. He said, "Let me tell you what you're going to do," when he took them into prison. And now he says, "You tell me what to do. What must I do? What must I do?" Furthermore, consider that he manifested godly sorrow in verse 30 when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Here is that godly sorrow that produces repentance, leading to salvation and not to be regretted. Oh, what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. What must I do to be saved? Here, sirs, is a blank check. You fill in the amount, I'll pay it. Here, sirs, is a to-do list. You fill it in and I'll do it. What must I do? Anything. Everything. You tell me. I'll do it. I'll do it. Observe that this question is from one who realizes that his idols can do nothing to save him. Now, he is assumedly a Roman citizen. He knew all the gods of Rome. I could recite some of their names to you, but these gods are as worthless as their names, so what's the use? He lived in a Greek place, and he was familiar with the gods of the Greeks around him. The gods of the Greeks were the same as the gods of the Romans, only had different names and just as worthless. This man probably had worshipped 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe a dozen, maybe many of them. They had many, a god for this and a god for that. Now he realizes that they're not going to do him any good. He has worshipped the gods of Rome and of Greece, but now he says to the gospel preachers, I still need to be saved. What must I do to be saved? He knew his gods could not help him. Oh, sinner, listen to me carefully. Listen. You have tried all the gods of this world. The God of free will. The God of works. The God of merit. The gods of this and the gods of that and the gods of the sect and the God of a denomination and the God of a church. And you've tried about every God there is. Now, do you realize that you still need to be saved? The gods won't work, folks. What must I do to be saved? He realized no God could save him. That is the God of his neighbors. And here is a question that is given a gracious answer from God's ministers. He asked, what must I do to be saved? Now, I want you to listen very carefully. Here's the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, notice this very, very, very carefully. He asked, what must I do to be saved? They did not tell him something to do in order to be saved. Well, they told him to believe. That is true. That is true. But to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is not to do something to be saved, but rather to believe in Him who already has done it. Christ did it. Christ did it. God's ministers will point you away from yourself, and will point you to Jesus Christ alone. If there was any hope of salvation in you, you would have no need of Him. If there was something you could do for salvation, there would have been no need for Him to do it all. So therefore, when you ask, what must I do to be saved? There's nothing you can do to be saved. Nothing you can do. You can do this, and you can do that, and you can do the other. No. Will not work. Christ did it all. Every bit of it. Did it all. Now trust in Him. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. That is, cease from your works. Stop your working. Stop doing this and stop doing that, but trust Him. Lean on Him. We point you away from yourself. We point you to that one who was born under the law and fulfilled it in its every jot and tittle. We point you to one who accomplished the work of salvation. We point you to one who in his dying breath shouted in glorious victory, "It is finished." What is finished? The work of salvation. Every bit of it. It's finished! Now quit looking to yourself and anything you can do and look to Him. Right now, look to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Cease trusting in your vain idols. Cease trusting in your futile obedience to the law. Cease your worthless works of righteousness. Put your faith and hope and trust and belief in Jesus Christ. Preacher, that just seems too simple. Simple? It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Hardest thing, because it's contrary to your nature. It's contrary to whom and what you think you are. You mean to tell me that I don't have anything to do with my salvation? That's right. He did it all. He did it all. You mean I have to trust in someone else and not in me? That's right. Trust in Him and Him alone. Believe. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. And unless God be willing to give you the faith, you cannot do it. This is the work of God. That you believe on the name of His Son. This question is the most important query an awakened sinner will ever ask. What must I do to be saved? I wish I could hear that question this morning. I hope, I pray, that God this morning might put an earthquake in your soul. I pray that God might awaken you out of your sleep, open the doors to your prison, and knock the shackles off your body. Oh, that you might be blessed to see the sword of divine wrath aimed at your heart. Oh, that you might come to the very end of yourself and realize there's nothing you can do. Nothing. And yet, you would if you could. Oh, that you might run to a gospel preacher and run to no one else. Leave your idols. And if you'll come to a gospel preacher and ask him, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" I'll tell you what he'll say. And I'll say it for him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe. I've been doing that every day of my life. Since 1975, when the Lord awakened me, been believing in Him every day, been saved every day by this great Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray that you will.